Welcome to The Journey Home. My name is Marcus Grodi, your host for this weekly program. I've been so looking forward to tonight's program because our guest, Kimberly Hahn, is not only a special friend of both my wife, Marilyn, and me, but because her testimony, along with that of her husband's, has helped so many come home to the Catholic Church. Now, there are so many issues of the journey home that Kimberly could powerfully address, and in fact, one of those which we considered earlier focusing on was the sacrament of baptism. And later you'll understand why we considered that topic. But in our preparation, it became totally obvious that the most compelling issue for us to discuss this evening was the Catholic Church's position on contraception. Let me remind you that you're a very important part of this program, so please either call in your questions to 1-800-221-9460 or email us at journeyhome@ewtn.com. Kimberly, welcome to The Journey Home.
Thank you. It is wonderful to be here.
You know, as I sit here looking at you and thinking about what you and Scott and I and my wife, Marilyn, have been through over the last couple of years, and here we are talking on live Catholic television. It's amazing. Would you have a dream 10 years ago that you'd be not only on Catholic television, but talking about contraception on Catholic television?
No. It's great to be here.
You know, there are so many issues, again, that you could cover. And I've got to remind our audience that your entire story is available in this wonderful book, which you and Scott put together on Rome, Sweet Home, a powerful book that gives your whole journey. We can't cover every aspect.
Right.
But we're going to probably, I suppose, in an artificial way, focus on how this one theme has helped shape your own journey back to the Catholic Church. So why don't we begin and talk about how Jesus was a very important part of your life.
Right. Well, my dad, as you know, is a Presbyterian pastor.
I play golf with him.
Yeah. And when my mom and dad married, they wanted nothing more than to have a family that gave honor and glory to God. And I was their firstborn. So, as Dad said, he prayed for me from the moment he knew I was on the way up to today. I know he prayed for me today. And their faith was so integral in our home life that they taught me the Word of God right along, feeding me my peas and potatoes. You know, they prayed with me as well as for me. They baptized me and brought me to the Lord and committed me to Him. And my dad was the same at home as he was in the pulpit.
He truly modeled that.
He did. He did. And out of their faithfulness to Christ, they taught me to believe that God exists, that He loves me, that Jesus died for me. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, there still needed to be a point of decision where I personally said, Jesus, I believe You are my Savior, and I want to follow You as my Lord. And that happened in seventh grade. I heard a very stirring speech, and because of some activity over the weekend, I was rather keenly aware of being a sinner. And God used that to prime my heart to show me God's love through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And I couldn't get down the aisle fast enough. I wanted to give Him everything in my being. And I would really say that even though I was a basically good kid up to that point, my life was radically changed that day. And there were changes kids noticed without my saying a word the next day in school. I had such a deep inner knowledge of God's love for me and mercy to me in Jesus. And that began a tremendous adventure in junior high school as well as high school of leading Bible studies and prayer meetings and doing youth evangelism team, doing a Christian singing group where we toured around in the summer times. And I would say I took very seriously this commitment to the Lord. That was during public school years in junior high and high school. I went to a Christian college then, and for a couple of years, I wouldn't say I backslid, but I just didn't pay much attention to my faith. It was like everyone was sort of like a Christian if they weren't a Christian, and so I wasn't on the cutting edge the way I had been in public high school. After 2 years, I came home in the summer, and I thought, you know, I'm enjoying the plays and the musicals and all of the fun stuff, but I'm not growing in my faith. And I said to the Lord, I will do whatever You want me to do when I go back, but one thing for sure, I want to grow. Probably within 3 days of being back, I was at a dance with Scott. And first I thought, oh, he's too cute to talk to. And I thought, no, I can talk to him. And so I went over and said hello. And within a couple of minutes, he said to me, do you believe that God exists? I said, oh, Lord, he's lost his faith over the summer. Give me the words and, you know, help me explain this. And so I began to stumble through an explanation. Within 10 minutes, I said, you know, do you think God exists? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, why have you been drilling me? And he said, I want to see what you were made of. You want to take a walk? And that was my introduction to Scott Hahn. We went out, took a walk. He told me about this ministry called Young Life, and he said, I need girl leaders, but I'm looking for somebody volunteering 20 hours a week. I want you at the high school. I want you on your knees praying. And it was exactly what I had said to the Lord I was willing to do. And so I poured myself into the ministry, and after 1 year of our ministering side by side, we both recognized that the Lord had the other for us. And our senior year, we dated, got engaged, and then headed off to seminary. And at the time, I couldn't imagine how much better life could be. It was everything I had wanted and dreamed of. You know, someone who wanted to go into full-time ministry and work on theological study. And after 1 year of his studying full-time, we agreed that I would then begin to work on a two-year master's. And then it got even better as I was taking courses. But one course in particular changed our lives. I think even opening the door that down the road led to the Catholic Church.
Which in the end has changed not only lots of lives, too, along with your own. And I think as we, before we just stop there for a moment, and even before we jump into the topic, I'm thinking as you talked about the change that happened in your life when you accepted Christ.
Yeah.
But also you went through a difficult time later when you had gone through kind of a lukewarm period, recognizing that there's something missing.
Yes.
And I think, of course, all of us need to make that commitment. Everyone needs to make that decision for Christ. But I'm thinking even about what is it that we do to get out of those lukewarm periods? What is it that brought you out that even all of us need to listen to when we're in those lukewarm times?
Well, I think it's a simple phrase, but I think it's choosing Christ every single day. That when I get up in the morning, I mean, I just read a book on lukewarmness, and it's really on my heart at the moment. And when I get up in the day, I start the day with him. I make an act of consecration and say, okay, all the good things, the bad things, everything's for you, Jesus. And I choose him. And as I choose him at the start of the day, I find I'm more aware of him. I'm looking for opportunities for that to grow, that love to grow. Certainly prayer. Caring more for others, ministry was key for me. You know, drove me to my knees.
You're hearing your heart.
Terrifying to go to the high school, not knowing anybody. And I would just come home and I would write down every name of a girl that I had met, and I prayed for them. And then the next day I would go hang out in the hallway and I would greet every girl I could remember their name. And then they would introduce me to their friends, and so on the end. And God really met me there and opened the door of ministry in a powerful way. And that was the growing edge for me.
Maybe another way of describing that involvement of ministry is making room for Christ by giving yourself away.
Yes.
You had this hunger to give yourself and all that you knew of Christ to these other people.
Right. I think sacrifice was a key.
Oh, yes, sacrifice. Let's take a second, just jumping into the topic for tonight, this issue of contraception. At that time, given your understanding of Christ and understanding of the church, how did you view contraception then as a Protestant?
Right. I would say I had never ever heard it was an issue. I had Catholic friends who had never mentioned it to me that there was any difference in how Catholics and Protestants viewed it. When we went for premarriage counseling, my dad said, what kind are you going to use?
Yeah,
not
right.
Are you, but what kind? I said, the pill. And he said, well, as your dad, I have some concerns about as far as a medical issue goes. But he said, as your pastor, I have no problems. And that was the end of the discussion. Yeah. So,
in fact, we presumed as pastors that it was a responsible thing that we must talk about in premarital counseling.
I would say an act of Christian stewardship, really, you know, to try to figure out if God wanted us to go through 3 years of seminary, you know, what would be the prudent thing to do. And, you know, and so that's how we approached it. Mm-hmm. Then I began to put together material and give talks on the issue of abortion. And people would ask questions dealing with contraception. I say, oh, you know, we're getting off the topic now. Let's stay on the topic. The topic is children who've already been conceived. And someone enlightened me that some forms of contraception actually are abortive. The pill is sometimes abortive, and the IUD is always abortive. So I realized there was a little bit of gray area I had never considered before. And when I signed up for this course on Christian ethics, we were to choose some hot topic, nuclear war, capital punishment, something to devote particular study to. And I thought, well, I'll pick birth control because maybe there's something here I've never considered. Seven of us met in the back of the room, and one gentleman, I guess, thought he would chair it. And he sort of picked up the discussion with a sound like it was a conclusion. And we had only begun, and he said, well, none of us are Catholic. So we know that contraception's okay, it's just a matter of what kind, and abortive methods would be wrong, so barrier methods are fine. And I looked at him and I said, you know, we haven't begun to study this. Why do Catholics say contraception's wrong? He said, there are only two reasons. He said, the first one is the Pope's not married. And he said, the second one is that Catholics are out to make all the Catholics they can in the world. So, you know. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I don't think a Catholic would answer that way. He said, well, if you want to study them, fine. It wasn't that I wanted to study Catholics, but I did want to understand why this enormous church would take such a strong, unpopular stand. And was there something more to it than this gentleman had said?
Well, you didn't think that this particular decision was going to have such a long impact on your family, did
no,
you?
No, I didn't. No, and in fact, I really had most of my study be rather private. Scott was floored that I would waste my time on an issue that was such a non-issue. And we really didn't discuss it until I was sharing it with another seminarian friend, and I presented such a convincing case. He said, you know, Kimberly, you might want to discuss this with Scott. This could have implications for your family. And so I went home, and I poured it all out before Scott and gave him a couple of books that were influential. And the long and short of it is we did change our opinion, changed our practice. And I think acting in obedience to that led to more and more and more understanding of why.
So there's a sense in which your study of contraception is, in fact, which planted maybe the original seed in your heart that opened you eventually to the Catholic Church, but certainly not right away.
Right.
Because, in fact, Scott preceded you on the journey.
Right.
Describe that difficult time, because it's all in the book, Home Sweet Home, but maybe if you can condense it a bit for your audience, we understand the difficult time, but then the joy that was at the other end.
Right. I would say, as far as how that relates to the issue of contraception, when I realized that the church was right, I was just more or less impressed that this large church would take such an unpopular stand. But at the time, it didn't make me want to look into more of what the church declared. Scott's comment was, even a blind hog finds an acorn. He was less impressed than I was at the time. And he was such an ardent anti-Catholic that at the time, it never crossed our minds this could have much of an impact. There were other critical issues. Some were resolved in seminary and some dealt with later. That as Scott studied the issues, and he had a little more time on his hands than I did because he was paid to study and I was getting busier and busier with one child and then two, that he was not getting solid biblical answers to critical questions such as, where does the Bible teach justification by faith alone? Where does the Bible teach Scripture alone is our source of truth and knowledge? And myriad other issues he had never thought of as issues, like the communion of saints or an understanding of Mary from the Scriptures, an understanding of authority within the church, and that we've not simply been given a Scripture, but even given a magisterium to interpret it.
Now, as he was studying these, were you hearing?
He was going to his office and study for hours, and I didn't want him to come out. I didn't want to know his wonderful discoveries, you know. I remember the day he came out, and he said, Kimberly, maybe there aren't only two sacraments. Maybe there's seven. And your understanding of the two isn't even accurate. And I'm thinking, go away. I have my master's in theology. I've been there, done that. I've taken care of that. Now I'm taking care of children. And to me, he was getting farther and farther away from the truth.
Maybe at the end, because
right, I know.
Big issue, though, that kind of opened your heart, opened your eyes?
I don't know that there was any one particular issue. When he was received into the Catholic Church, I remember having a discussion a week later and just saying to him, what about the children? And all of a sudden it was dawning on me, this had implications beyond just Scott. And he said, well, eventually they're going to be Catholic because I committed myself and my children. And I'm thinking, they're my children too, you know. And so I began to realize I was looking at being the lone Protestant, not him looking at being the lone Catholic. And I went out of the room, and in my heart I just said, I will not have another child for a pope. My heart just closed. And shortly thereafter, it wasn't a long period of time that I wrestled with God, but what the Lord broke through to my heart was, this is one of the few issues you have studied so thoroughly, and you both agree, don't sin against light. So I went to Scott and I said, you know, I will remain open to life, and I will remain open to you in the act of marriage, not shut off my heart. And I really truly believe, because we didn't commit mortal sin, because we kept that channel of grace open, and he received grace through the sacrament of confession, that God used that act of unity to keep us from ending up in divorce. It was extremely difficult, extremely painful to have us go from being so united in seminary to now going on very divergent paths. Now, in the midst of this, God had a conversation with my dad, and my dad called me out of the blue, and he said, Kimberly, I have to ask you a question. He said, do you pray the prayer I pray every day? Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, say whatever you want me to say, and give away whatever you want me to give away. And a little sarcastically, I said, no, Dad, I'm not praying that prayer these days. He was shocked. He said, you're not? I said, Dad, if I prayed that prayer, I'd be telling God, I'm willing to become a Catholic. And I'm not. I will never be a Roman Catholic. And he said, you know, honey, this is not an issue about whether or not you'll be a Catholic. Jesus is the Lord. And you can't tell him where you will and won't go. And he said, if you can't pray that prayer today, ask him for the grace to pray the prayer. And because, you know, if Scott had done that, I would have thought, oh, here's another tactic, another way, you know, method number 999, you know, to make Kimberly look at the Catholic Church. But it was my dad.
Your dad. You're a spiritual leader.
A real spiritual leader. And so I prayed, and it took 30 days. I logged it. 30 days of asking God for the grace to pray the prayer before I could. I was so scared. I felt caged. And that what I was really going to do by praying that prayer was giving God the key and saying, okay, forget my mind, forget my heart, and I'll follow Scott like a moron into the Catholic Church. And what happened, as anybody can imagine, when I prayed that prayer of total relinquishment, God had the right to do anything he wanted with me. It was like I handed him the key, but he unlocked the door, and he opened the cage, and it was the first burst of joy I had had in more than 3 years in my relationship with God, and I felt like I was soaring, and the Lord was saying to me, Kimberly, now you're ready to begin to study. I don't want you to put your brain on the shelf with a heart. Now you can be open to examining things, and so that began about 3 years. A study. About a month after that experience, Hannah was born. And I said to Scott, much to his shock, that she needed to be baptized Catholic. And that was true. She did. But I didn't know she had to be, which God was very gracious to spare me that whole struggle with Scott. And he and I had wrestled with it all through the pregnancy, the Lord and I. And so I just told Scott. He was flabbergasted, and he put all the plans together. And when I went, and it's now Bishop Breskowitz, but at the time it was Monsignor Breskowitz, I didn't know he was going to say, Kimberly, you sit over here, and we're going to do your kid over here. You know, I didn't know that he would even treat me like I was a Christian.
Yeah.
And of course he did. Yeah. And the liturgy is so powerful. Mm. It is so incredible. And I was included. I did everything. There were two little spots when he started doing the Litany of Saints. I said, oh, God, he's talking to all those dead people. Don't worry, you know, don't do anything about that. And then the other part when he was explaining baptism. I actually had the gall to say to God, he just doesn't understand baptism, but it's okay. It doesn't really matter.
But that baptism really got your attention, though, that particular
It was
baptism.
Phenomenal.
Yeah.
It was phenomenal. Every prayer I would have prayed for Hannah was prayed over her. Every blessing. Mm-hmm. And as we left, I said to Scott, I don't know who has changed more, Hannah or me, through this experience. Again, there was that deepening joy, and there was something stirring in my heart. And so the first thing I wanted to study was baptism. And that was connected to justification. And then, you know, other sacraments. And were there, in fact, seven? And what's the Eucharist? And on it went.
You know, I feel like we've just scratched the surface of your journey. And maybe I'll encourage our audience to look at the book Home Sweet Home, because it not only describes every aspect of that journey, but even that final part. Because, again, the Lord didn't bring you both at the same rate.
No.
God in 4 years before you did, and there was a lot of difficult things that go in there, which we encounter all the time when we minister to other converts who are sometimes at different paces. But in the end, it was really a surrender for you. I mean, it was a surrender, not of your mind, but a surrender to the authority of the church and a surrender to the truth of the church. And maybe it's important for us to dig into that issue that we're here for tonight.
Right.
Because really, when you listen to your own journey, it was your children that brought you into the church. Issues about being open to life and the issue of contraception, but also the rebirth of your children through baptism that both got your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's important to, again, with so many views out there on contraception, sadly, not just outside the church, but within the church, what clearly does the Catholic Church teach about the issue of contraception?
Yeah. In a short summary statement, the view of the church is that every act of marriage is to be open to life.
Hmm.
Every act of marriage is to be open to life. And that means that there is no specific thwarting of the purpose, the primary purpose of the act of marriage through contraception or sterilization.
And, you know, we'll get a succinct view and encourage the audience, if they want to get a deeper perspective on this, of course, the wonderful encyclical of Human Life, Humana Vitae, or, of course, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Why is it important that we be open to life?
Right. Let me just offer you about five key points. Mm-hmm. And they're points that really struck me at the time. I did the study back in seminary. They deepened. And now, of course, now I read the Catholic documents and find it in such beautiful form. At the time, as a Protestant, really, Scripture was the only authority that I was appealing to. Mm-hmm. And even that was enough to convince me about contraception.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the first point is the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we tell them apart? They're all fully God. They're all omnipotent, omniscient, etc.
Mm-hmm.
We tell them apart because of their relationships. The Father fathers the Son from all eternity. And the Son pours himself back to the Father, and the bond between them constitutes the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
A third person, not just simply their spirit, but the Holy Spirit. They called man and woman into existence. And they made us in their image, blessed them, and the first command is to be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And as Scott said so powerfully, the two becoming one flesh is so real that 9 months later you may have to name it. Okay?
Right.
A third person. And so we have been called to image, to reflect the Trinity. Now, how does the Trinity function? They pour themselves out in total self-donation. That's what we've been called to do. And the act of marriage is, in many ways, the supreme expression of that. And so I had to ask myself, does contraception have us reflecting the total self-donation in the Trinity? The second area I looked at was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Scott and I took so seriously the fact we wanted Jesus to be Lord of our time, Lord of our money, Lord of our talents. We had never asked the question if he needed to be Lord of our fertility.
Yeah.
I realized we had never even prayed about our family plan. Did he actually have a right to meddle in that area?
A real issue of trust.
Yeah, a real issue of trust. Third was the challenge about how to view children in Scripture. You know, you can't find a proverb in Scripture that says, blessed is the man who has only two because then he can afford their college education. It's just not in there. Or the woman who has at least a four-year gap so she's not stuck double diapering. Or the couple who's married at least 5 years before they have a child, etc. This is worldly wisdom. It's not found in Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Wow, you read Psalm 127 and 128. Children are an unmitigated blessing. The blessed is the man whose quiver is full. If we were to say to people, after Mass today, everyone who comes forward will receive $1 million. How long would the line be? You know. And yet, if we said to people, children are absolutely, utterly priceless, who wants one more child to care for?
Yeah.
No thanks. You know, they would never say, no, I have 1 million, thanks, I don't need a second million, or I have one house, I don't need a second house. So anyway, when it was a challenge to me, my tendency would have been to have a debit credit sheet. Can we afford a child? Does this fit into my career, my education, my? Instead of seeing this child as a soul to care for, a soul that would exist for all eternity, and that I would only have the opportunity for a very limited amount of years in my whole life to serve God in that particular way. And again, you know, did my use of contraception really embrace, cherish the idea of children? Or was I warding it off like an illness I didn't want to get, you know? The fourth is certainly the sovereignty of God. Could God have a better plan for my life than I did? Could God know how many children would be appropriate, the right spacing, the right ages? Yeah,
you know,
possibly.
You know, this whole issue gets down to trusting God with, of course, we're to trust God with every aspect of our life,
right,
beginning to end, and not segment parts out that, well, I know better what's for this area of my life than God. No, we're called to trust Him with all areas.
Right.
And it's difficult, though, must admit, when we live in a culture that has so many other opinions telling us not only that the church can be wrong on this area, but even in the areas of where the church has said and given us a gift, the issue of NFP, where the church has said, here's an aspect in your life that is licit to use. Maybe take a moment to talk about NFP.
Yeah. There's a balance that the church brings.
National Family Planning.
Yeah, National Family Planning. There's a balance that our mother church gives us in the teaching on in Humanae Vitae, explaining that, first of all, acknowledging that there are grave reasons, mm-hmm. And they can fall into several different areas, mm-hmm. Financial, emotional, physical. There are a number of areas that a couple could prayerfully discern, as far as they can tell, that it would not be prudential for them to have another child at that time. But they don't go ahead and have the act of marriage and try to destroy the contents of what would make another child. Instead, out of respect for the dignity of the other person and the dignity of the act of marriage, they abstain periodically. It's a great gift because at the time of the Reformation, for instance, a number of Protestant leaders who had just come out of Catholicism still very much embraced the teaching about openness to life, mm-hmm. but they allowed under no circumstances whatsoever for there to be this particular balance, to recognize that some women could have children till they died, and was there a time where you could say, no, periodic abstaining is okay, and can even bless a marital union because they're functioning according to God's plan.
Yeah.
Now, the only tricky thing is that there are some people who kind of go, oh, phew, there is a way for Catholics to sort of have contraception because we can use NFP. What isn't contraception?
Yeah.
Because contraception is experiencing the act of marriage and thwarting its purpose. And natural family planning or abstaining does not do that. But there can be a mentality where we would misuse NFP.
Mm-hmm.
So that no longer is a gift to help us through a time of difficulty, but rather, basically, we're being just as pagan as anybody else.
What it does, it gets us back to the issue that it isn't just the issue of contraception. It's back to the issue of us forming our consciences to know what the church teaches, how we are to responsibly use our bodies that are God's gift to us, and understand His calling for marriage. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment with your phone calls and email messages for our guest, Kimberly Hahn, on this very important issue. Welcome back to The Journey Home. We're visiting this evening with Kimberly Hahn on the very important issue of the Church's teaching on contraception. We're going to jump right into your phone calls and email messages. Let's take our caller this evening. What's your name and what's your question for us?
Hello, my name is Rita. Hello. And my question is, if you've been married and a mother prior to being converted to the knowledge of God and His true love for us, and when God actually wins your heart over, how do you, Kimberly, take away from that love that you have for God that you want to spend all the time of your day in to actually function as a wife and a mother?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think it's very integral. I think it's very, very connected. The Lord has called me to the vocation of marriage. If I was called to be a nun, then I could say my job is to spend most of my time in prayer. But as a mother, I understand within the church, I have a vocation too. I have a call, and that is to bring before Jesus everything I am, everything I have, everything I do. And as one of my friends said, you know, I clean up the floor, and the whole time I'm praying, Jesus, thank you that you gave me children that made my floor muddy. As I iron, I pray for the person who wears that piece of clothing that they will do and say and go the places and with people that God wants them to. In the vocation of marriage, we are to bring the presence of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of prayer, a spirit of joy, and a spirit of salvation. And I think I've been given a very significant job caring for these souls and others who come into our home.
Now, the theology you've offered up doesn't have anything to do with this, does it?
Oh, no, nothing at all. I mean, love is sacrifice. Yes. In fact, Scott said something to me recently that I found very powerfully. He said, you know, we talk about Jesus being on the cross and dying. How can we say God died? That just seems, how does it fit? But if we understand that God from all eternity has been self-donating lover, then when he took on human form, he just found another way to express what he has always done, which is to be a totally life-giving, self-giving lover. And that's what he calls every one of us to do. And so in our vocation of marriage, I need to give myself utterly and completely to our Lord and to my spouse and to all of those children that he may bring into our life.
Which means dealing with our pride, which means dealing with
yes.
all the stuff that we hold on to.
Yes, and we blow it. We blow it all the time. We have lots to say in confession.
Oh,
but
boy.
God is merciful.
Let's take an email message. Kimberly, in your book, Home, Rome, Sweet Home, you and your husband discussed some of the problems you encountered as a Protestant Catholic couple. Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for couples where only one is interested in journeying to Rome?
Mm-hmm. That is a really, really tough question. And for those of you who are dating in that situation, I would really caution you to think a very long time about going on ahead and formalizing that in marriage, because it is much more difficult than you could ever imagine if you're being faithful to the Lord. The key, I believe, is to stay as close to Jesus as you can as you walk through the journey. And for the person who's interested in Catholicism, I think they need to lead with love. They need to let actions speak louder than words, to always ask God to help him or her know where they're crossing the line between, you know, the Holy Spirit and their own will. And someone gave me just a little phrase when we were in the midst of it. She said, I think God has given you an apostolate of the broken body of Christ, so that in your marriage you are getting a picture of what should not be, which is Christians not united. And she said, use your suffering to pray for Christian unity. And I found that very comforting as a Protestant to hear that. Scott also had a priest who would say to him, well, Scott, I know you talk theology with Kimberly, but have you taken her on a date without talking about theology? Have you given her a back rub? Are you loving her and not just trying to make her into what you want her to be? And I thank God for that priest, because that was the kind of advice he needed to be given. At the same time, I just had to grow in humility in admitting that I could be wrong. And so I'd say, you know, I needed Scott's prayers. And actually, you know, this is where we're a little different than some couples. Some couples simply waited until both were ready. I was closed to the truth. And I know there are other couples in this situation. where I figured if I just never studied, I'd hold out. He couldn't become a Catholic.
Yeah.
And there are couples who are holding each other that way, almost holding the one hostage.
Mm-hmm.
And as Scott came to me and said, I'm to the place where if I don't receive the Eucharist, I think I'm going to be sinning against the Lord. I had to release him. And in doing that, it did release a lot of pressure off of me. And then I could deal more directly with the Lord on where I was.
Let's take this email then, this new one, because this gets us into a question which we had planned to discuss and we didn't.
Okay.
And that's the connection between the issue of contraception and the issue of pro-life,
yeah.
The whole issue of pro-life. And this question on this email is there a connection between the abortion decision and the contraception decision?
I think there is. I was amazed when I did this study years ago that in up to 1930, there was not a single Protestant denomination of any stripe in the world that had ever permitted contraception for any reason.
Now, that is an amazing piece of history that so few have forgotten.
Right.
It's amazing. Why did that happen?
You know, well, some people would like to think it took that long to work out the last vestiges of Catholicism. I think it's because you had men and women who understood the sanctity of marriage and the fact that the act of marriage was a holy place. Was God was the one who made the rules about that. And obviously, if you look at the last 60 or 70 years, you do not see great holiness being exhibited in our land in the area of sexual fidelity. Not only did the churches then begin to sanction contraception, but almost every denomination has now also sanctioned abortion. They got into a mentality that you could decide what the value of a child was, that you could allow yourself the selfishness of saying, I don't want it messing up my career or my education. And so it is a different decision, but it's a similar decision to say, I don't want a child interfering with my career, so I'm going to contracept, and then I get pregnant. Well, I still don't want a child interfering with my career, and so I kill it.
Yeah.
What I have found is we need within the fight against abortion to say, let's really be pro-life. Let's not only oppose abortion, which we should, but let's really embrace the call to openness to life. As one Protestant woman told me, she said, I go and pick it in front of Planned Parenthood. And she said, I realized I went home and used the same materials they promote in contraception.
Mm.
So let's really be pro-life. And this was a way in which Catholics, I think, spoke very powerfully to my heart as I picketed abortion clinics in Milwaukee with them. I was a Protestant. They were Catholics. We prayed differently at the clinic, but we prayed together. And their witness living out the church's teaching was very, very powerful to Scott and to me.
Thank you, Kimberly.
Yeah.
Let's take this phone call. Hello, what's your name and what's your question for us this evening?
Hi, this is Alice.
Hello.
My question is this, Kimberly. First of all, thank you. I've enjoyed you so much over the last couple of years. My question is this. How do you talk to the women who say, because you're in the Catholic Church suppresses women? And suppresses them on things they want to do and different things like that, you know, like being priest, stuff like that.
Yes.
Thank you for your question.
Okay. I love what Alice von Hildebrand says. She said if he was moving up the chain in describing creation, of course, after he made man, then he made woman. If you look at Mary, I'd like to know who in the universe, besides God Almighty, who in the universe has more authority besides Mary? She's Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Heaven, etc., etc., etc. Did she have to be ordained a priest to be able to serve God? When we buy in as women into this notion that if I can't be a priest, then I have no say in the Catholic Church, we've bought into a worldly mentality, a political mentality. The Church is not a political party where we're trying to vie for power. It is a structure that is a family structure. And what does a family do? A family seeks to serve one another. If I want to serve, if my question is how can I serve, God will answer it abundantly. I mean, the sky's the limit in what a woman can do. Every man cannot be a priest because he doesn't call every man. He calls particular men. Priesthood isn't a right. And so we're not demanding our rights. I wanted to be a minister from second grade until my junior year in college. I used to have a card file where I collected sermon illustrations. I practiced preaching. I counseled friends. I thought God called me to be a minister. And then someone challenged me through the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2. And I came to a deep conviction. Scripture didn't call women to be in the ordained pastoral ministry. Men and women sin alike. They're saved alike in Christ. In Christ there is no male or female. And I think we need to choose not to be offended that God has a particular call for some people. I thank God he called me to marriage. And I think we need to be very grateful for his particular call, because the goal is heaven. It's not power.
Thank you. There's a zillion issues we can cover, you know. Let's go to an email now, if we could. Mrs. Hahn. I am converting to the Catholic Church and will be confirmed on Easter. Uh-huh. I was sterilized after my second child. Do I need to reverse the process, Frank?
That's an excellent question. The Church does not require a reversal. I'm sure, because there are all kinds of people, for even financial reasons, let alone personal ones, that it's not a possibility. The Church does ask you to confess that as sin, if you had an awareness of it as sin and you did that action deliberately. And I don't know, you need to talk to a priest about whether or not you actually knew that. As a Protestant, I didn't know that contraception was sinful. And when I went to confession about it, the priest said, if you had no teaching at all, then it wasn't sin for you. I would give you this testimony. I've talked to a number of men now who have gone back and had a reversal. They have found it painful. Surprisingly so, they have found it at times expensive, but in every single case, and maybe they're the only ones that come to me, but in every single case, they have said what this one man said. He said, I walked in feeling like I had been chained to this heavy, heavy ball that I was carrying around all the time. And he said, I walked out of that doctor's office in a lot of pain, but free. Here's just a little contrast. I wouldn't pursue a reversal simply to have another baby, but because you would like, as an act of restitution or reparation, remove that obstacle to an openness to life. I talked to one couple who, as Protestants, just wanted to have another baby, and they reversed the sterilization, and they re-sterilized afterwards, and I thought, how could you do that? Why would you do that? But the purpose was just to produce another child. Or another couple who said, God, if you bless us, great. If you don't, it's okay. All we're doing is we're following through on what we believe is an act of obedience. Now, in their case, the Lord did bless them with children. Other people have not been blessed necessarily just having a reversal. But in each case, they've said they feel like it has been something very powerful. And in one family, if I could just give one more illustration, one man had never told his two daughters that he had had a sterilization. It was just private knowledge between husband and wife. But he came under conviction. Both daughters were having tremendous difficulties, one with friends at one college, the other one with a boyfriend. And they prayed about it, prepared for it, and he reversed this sterilization. And I think they, probably both of the couple, were in their 50s. The purpose was not to produce another child. It was simply to follow through on what they felt was an act of obedience. Within a week, they found out that one daughter had broken up with the very bad influence of the boyfriend the night that he had the sterilization reversed. And the other daughter, the next day, broke away from the friends, called her mother and dad and said, I want to go to Steubenville University. I want a change of life. I don't want to live this way anymore. I would just say that was an example where he would say he broke a bond Satan had and had a powerful impact on the family. We don't sin in isolation. We also don't do acts of reparation in isolation. And I think there's a lot of grace that could be released if we seek to be faithful to the Church's teaching in this area.
It reminds us, even as the picture behind us of the prodigal son, that how much the God can do in our life when we surrender to Him, trust His Church, and then the blessings can flow. But sometimes He's waiting for us to act in obedience.
Yeah.
Let's take this briefly, because time runs so quickly in the show. Let's take this other email. My husband and I have struggled with infertility for 5 years. It bothers me when people say, maybe it isn't meant to be.
Mm.
Please comment on this issue.
Yeah, and my heart goes out so much to those of you who are open to life and have not yet received a child. Because I know besides all of the ache and pain you have in your own desire, you also undergo so much pain as people, you know, nudge you and kind of say, you know, well, isn't it time to get your family started? And you know that people are judging you as if you're contracepting when the very opposite is true. I would urge you to take that suffering and unite it to our Lord's cross. Just as Paul said in Colossians 1, that he offers up his suffering to complete what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. And that's just such a profound mystery. How in the world can we do that? Because we are part of the real body of Christ. That's how we can do that. So one, I would say, don't waste a moment of that suffering. Offer it up. Offer it up for the babies who people are considering whether or not they'll get an abortion tomorrow. Offer it up for, souls of, you know, maybe nieces and nephews. And then third, you don't know whether or not God intends it to be, but there's nothing wrong with you being married. There's nothing wrong with you being open to life. And it could be, as I know in some personal cases, it could be there's a child who will never have a chance to be baptized and to be given the Catholic faith. And God is preparing your heart and your home to be able to receive that child and give that child a gift, otherwise maybe not possible. I know of a couple who for 12 years were open to life. And the Lord, I mean, all she ever wanted to be as a child was a mother. And here they were married for 12 years, did every novena in the book, could not figure out what to do. And the word came through, they were able to adopt siblings. And as it turned out, they adopted 5 siblings from another country. And these children had been so grossly neglected, they barely could speak their own language, couldn't speak English. And God used all of those years of prayer and preparation so that these 5 children could come and have an incredible home. So only God knows what God's planned. Be open, be faithful. He will show you.
Kimberly, as we close now, we've got maybe 2 minutes. Mm. As you think about this important issue and maybe all the other issues that have so touched your life and others in the journey home to the Catholic Church, what would you like to maybe leave our audience with as we close here? Maybe how becoming Catholic has helped you in your own walk with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's certainly been humbling to realize that that there was so much more to learn about the Christian faith than I ever knew. And I really believe with all my heart, and I can take people through the Scriptures to prove, I think Scripture teaches it, that Jesus is the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And so to have that opportunity every day to go and to worship Him, to receive Him has been an incredible thing. You know, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And that part never made sense, but it does now. I believe that's the whole gospel, and I believe that the Lord wants to open the floodgates and pour great blessing upon His people and unite us in His church. And that is my earnest prayer. I can be a part of that.
Thank you so much for being on the show.
Thanks, Michael.
Please give your greetings to your whole family, to Scott, Michael, Gabriel, Jeremiah, Hannah, and Joseph. We miss them all, you know, and just thank you so much.
God
bless you for your time.
Thank you.
Now stay with us. I'll be back in just a moment for some final thoughts for the journey home. Welcome back to The Journey Home. We've had a blessed time together talking with Kimberly Hahn about this, to some, very controversial issue on the Church's teaching on contraception. I thank Kimberly for addressing this very important issue, which I know, even from my own journey of understanding the Church's teaching, still leaves many, both outside the Church and in the Church, wondering about how it fits into their lives. It's a very important part for us to understand how much we can trust God with every single area of our life. We had originally talked about the issue of baptism as our theme for this evening, and I wanted to mention earlier about a book that will be coming out very soon called Catholic for a Reason,
Scripture and the Mystery of the Family of God, by a variety of authors, but one of which will be Kimberly on this issue of baptism. When we deal with this issue of contraception, we're reminded of, again, the importance of surrendering to Christ in every area of our life. Kimberly and I earlier were thinking about a particular text that would help us understand this issue, and John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 came to mind. Jesus said this to those who were following him: "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus' word wasn't merely this written book we call the Bible. It was that truth that he delivered to his apostles, which were then passed on through the church to you and I. The whole totality of what is true. And that truth doesn't bind us, but sets us free to be all that God wants us to be, trusting God. Of course, that reminds me of my favorite verse of Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you want God to lead your life? To lead you into all that He has for you? Do you trust that what God has for you tomorrow is the best that He has? That's what He promises. He promises, though, that following of Him in bringing blessings to our lives involves our willingness to obey His word, to trust that He will give us what is true, and then in our lives to follow that truth. Do you want that freedom? I believe, from my own experience, that freedom can only be found in following Jesus Christ, and in following the teachings of His church, the church that He established in the apostles, centered around the powerful seat, the authoritative seat of Peter. What a blessing it is for you and I to walk side by side in following Jesus Christ. And in this world, we're surrounded by so many voices that try and pull us away from what the church teaches is true on difficult issues like this issue of contraception. But you know, Christ gave us the church so that we can trust that He gave us an authority that we can trust with all of our lives, with our marriages, with our jobs, and with our children. Do you trust Him? Let's pray for one another so that we are never walking alone, but as we are walking side by side on the journey, we will be following face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, who so fills us with the joys of the journey that as we look forward to being with Him one day, we'll be able to stand face to face with Him without embarrassment, knowing that we have obediently followed Him. Thank you for being with us. I ask you to continue to pray, not only for this program and all of my guests, but for Mother and the sisters and the brothers of this network. You know that when anyone seeks to follow Jesus Christ, that the spiritual battle can get very difficult. You know that. We know it together. Let's help each other as we walk together on the journey home. Thank you.